One more time, can we thank our worship team and man, that was so amazing, Dylan. What an incredible, he is so good. Each of the people who have gotten up here, they're quoting from C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, that Tina has chosen, the excerpts and the actors. Can we thank them one more time, Dylan and our cast? We're so, so grateful to you. Well, welcome and good morning. I'm so glad all of you are here today. My name is Eric, if I haven't got a chance to meet you, and I want to welcome everyone joining us in person here or out in our community terrace, and everyone joining us online on Apple or on our Spotify playlist. We are so glad that you're here, or YouTube. We're just grateful that you're here, and I want to tell you what I love to tell you every single Sunday, and it says, I love you. I love you so much, but most importantly, God loves you. Like, he loves you so much. He knows everything about your story, and he is crazy in love with you. In fact, when you walked in here today, you probably received a program, and inside of that program is a QR code. And because Jesus is so crazy in love with you, and because we're so excited that you're here, we want to help connect you to Purpose Church, and we want to connect with you. And so you can scan the QR code and fill out the Connect card. You can visit our Connect Center out in the lobby. You can go to purposechurch.com/next steps because we would love to help you get connected and connect with you. Well, let's open our Bibles together to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're opening to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we are in our second to last Sunday in an 8-week series that we've called The War You're In. The truth is, every single one of us is in a war. Whether we realize it or not, we have an enemy, and he wants our total destruction. But thanks be to God that Christ Jesus has come to save each one of us from not only Satan's desires for our lives, but from our own sin, that we might live for him and live with him for all of eternity. We've been saying this as kind of our mantra throughout the whole series. We are at war. It's not a fair fight. And in Christ, we can win. Now, next Sunday is going to be really, really fun because next Sunday, you are in the driver's seat of where our sermon goes. And in fact, I've been taking questions from you this whole series, and tonight, by like midnight, you got to send in any questions you have about this spiritual warfare series. I'm going to try next Sunday to answer as many of them as I can. All you got to do is email questions to questions@purposechurch.com. Send them by tonight so I can have a week to prepare, and we're going to have an amazing time next Sunday. Today, we're talking about how the gospel is spiritual warfare. Now, when I say the word gospel, what do I mean? Well, the English word gospel comes from the Greek word in our New Testament that's euangelion. And the word gospel, euangelion, means a proclamation of good news. Now, gospel was a very, very political word in the first century Greco-Roman world of Jesus's day. In fact, in the Greco-Roman world, euangelion referred to official announcements of good news, especially about the emperor. When a new emperor was born, crowned, or victorious, heralds would proclaim a euangelion, good news, throughout the entire empire. These proclamations often declared peace and salvation brought by the emperor. In fact, here's just one example of that. This is from an inscription from Priene in the year 9 BC in honor of Caesar Augustus. The birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning for the world of the good news, euangelion, that came by reason of him. So when New Testament writers will say things like these words, the beginning of the gospel, euangelion, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to everyone in that first century context, here is what they are hearing and here's what they are reading. Here is the royal announcement that the true king has arrived, bringing peace and salvation. And his name isn't Caesar, it's Jesus. Now, what is the gospel? So gospel means good news, a proclamation of good news. But what is the gospel. I'll never forget one of my first seminary classes. There was about 200 of us students in the room, and our teacher or professor, she opened the class by asking this question: what is the gospel? Now, all of us had, you know, been involved in church. We had maybe taken classes before. We maybe thought we had an understanding of what the gospel was, but none of us were going to answer that question, okay? When a brilliant professor asks a very basic question, you just shut up, okay? Because you know you're going to get it wrong. And so we were just trying to figure out how did she want us to answer it? And with a lot of silence, she then said, "This is the gospel in three words. Jesus is Lord." That's the gospel. Jesus is Lord. Lord of the universe. Lord of our lives. Lord of our decisions. Lord of our relationships. Lord of our salvation. Jesus is Lord of everything. Now, what does the gospel have to do with spiritual warfare? And what does the gospel have to do with fighting against the enemy? Everything. Because Jesus is the Lord. This means he has all the power we need. You know, a little while ago, my wife Sarah and I had the opportunity with another woman to pray for someone. And this woman that we were specifically praying for, she shared something with us that she hadn't shared with a lot of people before. She said that for about 15 years, she had had this deep insecurity related to her mouth and related to her jaw. She said this insecurity, she's a believer, she's a follower of Jesus. She said this insecurity had become such a challenge for her that she would stop talking to people. She was hesitant about encouraging people. She sensed deep down inside that God wanted to use her to offer words of encouragement and support and to point people to Christ. But because of this insecurity related to her jaw and her mouth, she just was hesitant about it. She was insecure. In fact, she said for over 10 years of her life, this insecurity, these lies that she had believed from the enemy had literally worked their way into creating so much tension in her jaw. She said for 10 years, she was just constantly would feel this nagging pain in her jaw. And after so many years, she actually began to internalize that as, well, maybe this is a gift from God that's helping to remind me not to speak up. Could anything be more demonic than that? Well, she's sharing this with us and in a great moment of vulnerability. And we just said, can we pray for you? And so we began to pray and we asked her, we said, do you believe that these are lies from the enemy? And she said, yeah, I believe these are lies from the enemy. It's gotten in the way of me doing ministry. And do you remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about those four C's that we've been praying for, that when you're sensing some kind of demonic activity in your life or oppression, you confess any sin or lies that you've believed, you cancel any claim the enemy has put on their life or your life, you command the evil spirits to leave, and then you commit that area of your life back to Christ? Well, we just started to do that. And this woman, she prayed, she confessed, she said, Lord, I believe that I have believed these lies from the enemy, and I know that you don't want this for me. I want to be free. And then we prayed, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the gospel, Jesus, who is Lord over all things, would you cancel any claim that the enemy has on this person's life? And after that, we prayed, we said, by the power of Jesus Christ and in your name, we command all evil spirits to leave. And then there was just something within us that made us go, we need to pray specifically for her jaw and her mouth. And so we started to pray specifically. We said, we command in the name of Jesus, by his power, that any evil spirits in her mouth or in her jaw would leave immediately. And friends, as we prayed that prayer, this woman, she started to make a noise. She made this like something was happening physically. And right after that, she all of a sudden like had this joy and this shock over her face, and she started to feel her jaw, and she said, I don't know what's going on, but for 10 years I have had constant pain in my jaw, and it's gone. Gone. Did y'all hear that? It's gone. Like the pain is gone. And 24 hours later, she texts us and she said, I don't know what's going on, but the last 24 hours have changed my life. That God has freed me and delivered me. And you guys know this. I'm a Presbyterian boy by trade, okay? Like, this stuff is wild and out. But the gospel is powerful. The gospel has the power to free people spiritually and physically. And so today, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look at three big ideas. The first thing we're going to talk about is the gospel asks if Jesus is your Savior or just the Savior. And this is really the big idea that Paul wants us to wrestle with, especially in verse 10. But before we get there, Paul says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And that's just like first century language for tweet this later, okay? Like, this is good. And what Paul is saying here is he is saying that it is possible for you and I to train ourselves and to become spiritually fit. Now, there's some weird kind of thought within Christianity. It's kind of like hyper-spiritualized Christianity that essentially says, well, I don't really need to do anything. I can just like sit on my couch, have nothing to do. He is going to change me without my participation in any way. But that doesn't really line up with what Scripture teaches. I mean, here, Paul literally says, train yourself to be godly. And so I want to ask you a question. How do you and I become spiritually fit? How do we become spiritually strong? How do we train ourselves to be godly? And our spiritual training is very similar to any kind of physical training that we would do. The first step is this. Fuel yourself with God's word. That if you're going to become spiritually fit or physically fit, you've got to ask yourself, what is it that I'm putting into me? Fuel yourself with God's word. One of our goals here at Purpose Church is that we would see 25% more of our church engaged in reading or listening to the Bible at least 4 to 7 times a week. Because research shows that when we engage with the Bible 4 to 7 times a week, our lives become transformed as we are internalizing and processing what it is that God is teaching us. I talked with a man on Wednesday at church here who told me that he's just started listening to the Bible for the first time. And he's listening to, I don't know if you've heard of it, it's called Streetlights. You can find it on Spotify or Apple or on YouTube, but it's the Bible read with a beat behind it, okay? And I love it. I work out to this. It's amazing. And he told me, he's like, bro, I started listening to the Bible. I've literally listened to books of the Bible I've never heard of before, and I'm watching how it's transforming him. Because your source will determine your success. What is your source? Now, time is ultimately what reveals what our source is. Is your primary source Instagram, horoscopes, reality, TV, your favorite news channel? I want to encourage you, if you're becoming maybe aware of the whole from the Holy Spirit that your source is not God's word, that you've got other primary sources, I want to encourage you to turn those off for a week. To take a challenge, turn those off for a week and just consume and be immersed in God's word. Second thing, if you want to become spiritually fit, you got to do hard things like praying and serving. If you're going to get physically fit, you've got to challenge yourself physically. The same is true spiritually. And you got to pray and serve in a way that's costly. I love this quote from Lee Strobel. He said it this way. If God answered your prayers, would anyone new be in the kingdom? We can pray really simple and basic prayers, and those are good, but maybe it's time that God is calling us to get spiritually fit and to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit to move in a way in a person's life that we could never imagine coming to faith in Christ. And to serve in a way that costs us. And number three, resist the temptation to do it alone. If you're going to become physically fit or spiritually fit, you cannot do it alone. There's a story of a pastor going over to one of his congregants' house who had not been at church in a while. And the pastor gets there and asks him, you know, we haven't seen you at church in a while. Where have you been? And the man begins to share all the reasons, all the excuses. He doesn't regularly show up to church. And while he's giving his excuses, the pastor notices that there's a fire with burning red hot coals. And he goes and he grabs the tongs and he grabs one of those red hot coals and just puts it right outside the fire. And what happens is, in a matter of moments, that formerly burning hot red coal is now charred, it's dark, it's cold, it's lifeless. See, there is no such thing as an only child in the family of God. And in a moment, I'm going to give anyone here who has not yet received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior an opportunity to do that, to begin a relationship with Jesus. And one of the things that's so wonderful about following Jesus is that you don't just receive fellowship and a relationship with Christ, but you receive fellowship and you are welcomed into the family of God, of other children that God has brought into his family. Now, how do you resist to do the temptation? How do you resist the temptation to go at it alone? You get people around you who do life with you. I'm in a life group. I've talked about that. I've got other accountability partners. Ben and I, who I see over here, Ben and I will sometimes, he's a therapist. He doesn't know it. I don't pay him, but he's just kind of my therapist also. But Ben and I, we sometimes go on these walks together early in the morning. And when we're on these walks together, we're just kind of shoulder to shoulder and we're just talking about the Lord. Talking about what he's doing in our lives. We'll even pause and pray for each other. His neighbors must think we're crazy because we're just out there walking and talking and praying. And I'm telling you, those have been so significant. But I think one of the things that helps is we're going shoulder to shoulder. And I know maybe sometimes, especially for guys, like that intense eye contact, like for a prolonged amount of time, you're like, this is freaking me out a little bit, you know? Sometimes you just need to do life shoulder to shoulder with somebody, resisting the temptation to do it alone. Dr. Tony Evans, he put it this way. I hear people say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, and they are absolutely right. Salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone, but you don't have to go home to be married, but stay away long enough and your relationship will be affected. We were made to be in relationship with each other. Are you maybe sensing right now that you need a spiritual boost? That maybe you need to go to the next level in your spiritual fitness. Well, I want to invite you. We are doing a spiritual fitness boot camp here at Purpose Church, okay? We're doing a spiritual fitness boot camp to help all of us go to the next level. And it's called this Wednesday Worship and Prayer Night, okay? Worship and Prayer Night is not about just our preferences, not just kind of gathering together and singing some songs. This is spiritual boot camp. This is spiritual training. We're gonna gather together and we're gonna worship. We're gonna sing songs. We're gonna get filled up together. We're gonna lift high the name of Jesus. And then for an extended amount of time, we are gonna pray for each other. We're gonna do business. We're gonna intercede. We're gonna pray for our city and the world. So I wanna invite you out this Wednesday for that. Now, Paul says that godliness, it starts with receiving your Savior. Look what he says in verse 10. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Now, is Paul advocating for some Christian universalism? Is he saying, well, everybody's just saved because Jesus is the Savior of the world? No. No, Paul is saying Jesus is the only Savior of the world, but in order to be saved by Jesus, you must, in his words, believe. You must trust him. As other New Testament writers will say, you must receive him, not just as the Savior, but your Savior. Is Jesus your Savior? Paul will describe and restate and repeat the gospel in all of his 13 New Testament letters. And here's just one example of that. Paul says in Colossians 2, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Paul here is saying, the death of Christ and in his resurrection not only saves us, but it disarms the powers of the enemy. The gospel is spiritual warfare. The gospel shows us our sin makes us spiritually dead. Everyone here and everyone listening and joining us online is breathing right now. But just because you're breathing doesn't mean you're alive. You could be breathing and be spiritually dead. And only God can make us spiritually alive. God can forgive and cancel our sin debt. And the death of Jesus defeated sin, Satan, and death. There was a man, a Scotsman and a Puritan by the name of David Dixon. And David Dixon, he once around his friends who were there because he was passing away in a very painful way, one of his friends asked him, David, what are you thinking about right now? And in the throes of death, here's what David Dixon was thinking of. I have taken all my bad deeds and put them on a heap. And I have taken my good deeds as well, and I have put them on that same heap. And I have run away from that heap into the arms of Jesus. I die in peace. See, all of us have a heap of sin and bad things we've done. We got a heap of some of the good things we've done. And the danger is believing that our bad heap makes it impossible for us to ever be forgiven and saved. Just like we believe our good heap, if we do enough of it, maybe one day God would love us. What I love about this is it's a proper recognition that Jesus desires every human being, in fact, every single one of us here to get to where we leave our bad heap and our good heap and instead run into the arms of Christ. Who loves us more than anyone ever could, who has done for us what nobody else could. In a moment, I want to give anyone here, join us online, who has not yet received Jesus Christ an opportunity to make him the Lord of your life. This is what you were created for, to be in a relationship with Jesus. And the power of the gospel is that through what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago, his death and his resurrection, every single one of us can be completely forgiven by God. We can be transformed by him. We can live with purpose here and now and spend all of eternity with him. A gift that we cannot earn, but that we can only receive through Christ. Jesus isn't just the Savior of the world. He's got to be our Savior. And so in a moment, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer after me. I want you to see it before you pray it. Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. Now, I want to invite everyone here to close their eyes right now. And with your eyes closed right now, I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus your Savior? Because if he's not, he wants to be. In fact, he wants to be so bad that he proved it by loving you, by suffering so you wouldn't have to, by offering you and I forgiveness. And purpose and eternal life. And so if you're here today on October 19th, it is no accident that you're here, and Jesus Christ wants you to be in a relationship with him, but he is not gonna force himself on you. He is inviting you to receive him. And so with every eye closed between you and Jesus, if this is your moment, if this is the time that you wanna begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior, handing over your good heap and bad heap into his hand and running into his arms, I wanna invite you right now to raise your hand high. that if you are choosing to follow Jesus Christ for the first time, I want to invite you to raise your hands, and I see those hands going up. And with your hands up right now, you're making a declaration that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. With your hands up right now, you can keep them up. I want you to silently pray this prayer after me. Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. Well, you can open your eyes right now. There were several people who chose to give their lives to Jesus Christ for the first time. And we want to just celebrate that. And Sarah Dykema, who's one of our trustees, she actually challenged me with this idea. And so I want to try something. If you raise your hand to receive Christ for the first time, I want to invite you to stand on the count of three. Because we want to celebrate what God is doing and did in this place. And then we want to pray for you. And so we want you to know you're a part of a family. And so would you stand if you raised your hand, or maybe you just prayed that prayer to receive Christ, would you stand on the count of three? One, two, three. Amen. Amen. Now, stay standing. Here was the cool idea that Sarah had that I thought was so special. If you're a follower of Christ, would you stand with them and join them? And would you just extend your hands in the direction of somebody who gave their lives to Christ, who just made the best decision of their life? And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the people in the last service and this service and the next one that you are bringing home, that you are drawing to yourself, that you have saved by your finished work on the cross and through your resurrection. We love you. We praise you. May we as a church come around them and support them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everyone can go ahead and have a seat. Everyone can go ahead. Now I know some of you have been around here for a while. And you know, whoa, sometimes Pastor Eric ends his sermon. Maybe we're going to get out of here early. Okay? We still got two big ideas to cover, so don't get too excited. Our second big idea is this: the gospel has a calling on the young and old. Paul continues, verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Now, maybe at some point you've read this verse, you've heard this verse. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. And maybe you've gotten to a place in your life where you're like, he's not talking to me anymore. I'm not the young one he's talking to anymore. But here's the thing. Young is always relative. I'll just use me as an example, okay? I'm 38 years old. There may be some of you that would think, man, he's pretty young, right? But to my kids, to my teenagers and preteen kids who run around the house saying, Riz, lock in, chat, that's buns. Dad, you sold, which I don't know if that's a compliment or he's being disrespectful. I don't know yet. To them, I'm the old dude, okay? Here's the point. You are young to someone. You're young to someone. So Paul's words apply to you. And this is really cool. That word example in the original language is the word tupos, which means a mark made as the result of impact or pressure. What's an example? An example is a visible representation of a source that has impacted it. Being an example is a part of our calling, but our example is our witness of having encountered Christ. You see, you can make a lasting impact when you set an example with, Paul gives five ways, with your speech, with your words, with how you choose to talk to others. In fact, one of the cool things about Purpose Church I love is our ministries work really well together, side by side, we say. And our senior adults ministry is teaming up with our young adults ministry to create a mentorship program We've talked with so many young adults who are like, man, I wish I had a mentor in my life. And then we talk with our senior adults who maybe have a little bit more time on their hands and they want to share, they want to mentor, they want to encourage. And so we are going to be bringing seniors and our young adults together. And so if you're a young adult looking for a mentor, or you're a senior adult and you're interested in mentoring young adults, get in contact with us. Talk with your ministry leaders, because we'd love to help with that, to give you an opportunity to use your speech to be an example. The second area Paul says is with our conduct. I want to ask you a question. I'm asking myself this question. What's your reputation at work? What's your reputation at school? What's your reputation in your homeowners association, in your apartment complex? What's your reputation in your family? And imagine for a moment that you couldn't talk for 24 hours. If the people closest to you just watched the way you live, would they see that you've encountered Christ and that the example you're setting is because of the impression that he has made on you? Number three, Paul says we set an example by love. Now, love is not a feeling. Love is a choice, a deliberate choice. And what's difficult for us, if you speak English, if that's your primary language, is love, we use it for everything. We say, I love football. I love pizza. I love my wife. Same word that we use to describe all of those. In fact, this is when you know you've gotten to like the boring adult stage of your life. My wife Sarah and I, like a year ago, we had heard about this really amazing vacuum that we were like, this vacuum is awesome. And we began to dream and desire, what would it look like if we could have this vacuum in our lives? And so we asked all of our family and friends, we said, would you consider for Christmas helping to invest in this vacuum? And if like the 15-year-old version of me would look at me, I'd be so disappointed, just so disappointed. But we just really wanted this vacuum, and then we got this vacuum, and we love it. It's amazing. It's an incredible vacuum. And the other day, literally this week, Sarah looked at me, and she just said, Eric, I love this vacuum. I love this vacuum. And what was terrifying for me is it sounded basically how it sounds when she looks at me and says, I love you. Like, it was, we're very similar, it felt like. But in the New Testament, there's really four words for love in the Greek language. There's eros, romantic love. There's stergo, family love. There's philos, friendship love. And then there's the kind of love that Paul is talking about, that often you'll see in the New Testament, agape love. This is the kind of self-emptying, self-sacrificing kind of love. And number four, Paul says, in your faith. Set an example in your faith. Now, one of the great temptations, whether you just received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior a couple minutes ago, or you've been following him for decades, one of the great temptations every Christian can fall into is what I call becoming a stuffed Christian. A stuffed Christian is somebody who wants more knowledge about God, but is unwilling to obey God. That's what a stuffed Christian is. You want more knowledge, more information about God, but you are unwilling to obey God. And I think especially when it comes to the next generation, I am seeing this incredible revival and resurgence and excitement amongst the next generation for a genuine faith, for a kind of faith that knows God's truth. In fact, there's some new research that's just come out recently. The average monthly church attendance by generation, do you know what it's showing? It's showing the younger you are, the more often you go to church. Isn't that crazy? This is literally like a month old data, that the younger you are, the more likely you are to go to church. And so let me just call out real quick, the boomers, the Gen X, and the millennials who I'm a part of, let's set the example. We cannot be satisfied with this. And for all of you in Gen Z and Gen Alpha and all the other ones, we thank you. Thank you for setting the example for us. And we want to continue to invite you to set that example. And you are welcome here at this church. We need you here. In fact, it's kind of like Missionary Sunday here. We got John Gunderson and Natalia and Alejandro and Emily who are doing amazing ministry out in Peru. Actually, Alejandro is right now in a school of Berkeley, Music School of Berkeley out in Boston, which is incredible. And this, we got the Gundersons here. We also have in our last service, one of our missionary couples here, one of our purpose missionaries named Rachel and Tom Brady. What a great name, right? Tom, he's the OG, he's the real Tom Brady here at Purpose Church. And they are purpose missionaries with student mobilization doing ministry with Gen Z on the University of Nebraska. And friends, I want you to know, for those of you that give, that are sacrificial, that tithe and are generous, your sacrifice to God is being used to reach the next generation in Peru, the next generation in Nebraska, and all the next generations around all the world. Now, if you're feeling a little stuffed, maybe like, man, I got a lot of knowledge, what do I do next? Your next step is running the race. Paul said it this way in Acts chapter 20. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news, to the euangelion of God's grace. Let me just give you one way that you can testify to the good news in a really creative way. We talked about it during our video announcements, but we have hot off the press our snow day invite cards here happening December 21st. Now, I know all you're like, Eric, you're worse than Hobby Lobby. You're already pushing Christmas. Like, come on, man. We haven't gotten to Thanksgiving. I know. There's a missional purpose behind it. I want to encourage you because it's likely that in a couple weeks, you're going to have some little trick-or-treaters coming near your house or your apartment or wherever you live. And I want to encourage you to do two things. Number one, stock up on the good stuff, okay? I'm talking the good candy, not the cheap stuff. Good candy, okay? Stock up on good candy. And then number two, take as many of these cards as you want. We're going to have them over the next couple Sundays of every exit. Take as many of these as you can and include them with the candies. Invite families and young ones to come and experience Jesus. And then number five, purity. We set an example with purity. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Paul says when it comes to purity, flee from sexual immorality. The word flee here, it's fuego, and it means to seek safety, to become safe from danger. Paul says you've got to seek safety. What do you seek safety from? Sexual immorality. In fact, the Greek word is porneia. It's where we get pornography from. Sexual immorality is any sexual experience outside of marriage between one man and one woman. And this is the great lie of our culture. The great lie of our culture these days says sleep with whoever you want, whenever you want, and you will find gratification, you will find hope, you will find life, you will find meaning, you will find safety. But the Bible, which is God's perfect word communicated to you and I because he loves us and because he wants the very best for us and because he wants us to have freedom, says actually you must flee and run for safety because sexual immorality, it'll bring ruin and destruction and pain into your life. It'll disconnect you from God. And God designed sexual intimacy to be experienced in a marriage between a husband and a wife. This is God's design. And maybe we go, well, no, this relationship or this sexual experience, it's making me happy, it's fulfilling me. Jonathan Pacluda, he said it this way, nothing that breaks the heart of God will fulfill the heart of a person. It's counterfeit. It is not going to give you what you think it will. It's not going to give you what you ultimately need. John Mark Comer, who wrote an incredible book on spiritual warfare called Live No Lies, he said, the things we do do something to us. They shape the people we become. And then lastly, number three, the gospel life is spiritual warfare. Verses 15 and 16, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What does the word doctrine mean? It just means Christian teaching. It means biblical beliefs. And the enemy, who is your enemy, wins when he gets us to neglect our doctrine and our life. And there's even branches of Christianity that err on one side of the other. In fact, progressive Christianity says your doctrine doesn't matter as long as you live your life in a way that society affirms. Legalistic Christianity says how you live your life doesn't matter as long as your doctrine is perfectly correct, which usually means you major in their minors. But biblical and Christ-like Christianity says your doctrine, what you believe, and your life, how you live, matter to God, because through both of them, many will be brought to Jesus. This is why Paul says you must persevere. You must be engaged and activated. D.L. Moody, who's one of my favorite preachers from the 19th century here in America, he once in a sermon said this: I found out after serving Christ for a few months that conversion was only like enlisting in the army, that there was a battle on hand, and that if I was to get a crown, I had to work for it and fight for it. It is like this: when a man enters the army, he is a member of the army the moment he enlists. He is just as much a member as a man who has been in the army 10 or 20 years. But enlisting is one thing, and participating in a battle is another. Young converts are like those just enlisted. The Christian life is a conflict and a warfare. And the quicker we find it out, the better. This is why last Sunday, Pastor Glenn gave us a word. And during it, he just said this brilliant line: when you, what a handsome man, Kimberly. Wow. All right. That was for you, Pastor Glenn. When you become a Christ follower, you don't get on a cruise ship, you get on a battleship, and your life has purpose. Now, we've been really getting into the Dodgers in our family, okay? And it's our son, Charlie, it's his fault. He's really into the Dodgers. It's like, it's all he wears, it's all he wants to talk about. He's just all about the Dodgers right now. And so we've started watching these games, and we were watching that game against the Phillies, and all of a sudden I'm having like game anxiety that I never had before. Like all of a sudden I really care about what's going on. It's very weird and strange, and we're going into the 11th inning, and it's just like, what's gonna happen? What's gonna happen? And in the middle of the game somewhere, there was a timeout. And the pitcher took off his hat, and he had this little device that he took off, and the other coach and the catcher came out and they replaced it with a new part. And I was asking Charlie what that was, and he said, it's the pitch comm. It's this device that allows the catcher and the pitcher and some of the other players to communicate with each other without their enemy, the opponents, knowing the plays. You see, the fact that this pitch comm started to have some issues, it was so significant that they had to pause the game. Why? Because if the connection is lost, the game could be lost, because it creates a lot of confusion. The same is true in the spiritual war that you are all in, that I'm in. When we lose our connection with Christ, everything's on the line. See, the gospel is spiritual warfare because it is the good and true news that Jesus has defeated sin, Satan, and death, and that his kingdom is available to everyone everywhere. And that message, it terrifies and it angers Satan more than any other. And wealth and status and success and your good works, none of it will get you into his kingdom. there's just one key that opens the kingdom of God to you, and it's repentance. Turning away from your sin, trusting Jesus. When you turn from your old ways and you acknowledge Christ for who he really is and you repent and renounce your sin, the kingdom of God is opened and available to you. Maybe this is why Jesus' first sermon he ever preached, which is also the shortest sermon he ever preached, went like this. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news, the euangelion, that Christ has come and his ways are better than we could ever imagine. And he alone is King. Would you stand with me as we continue to worship? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your gospel, your good news, that all of us can be saved. And would your gospel continue to fuel the spiritual warfare and the battle that we find ourselves in? We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.